Amen. Thank you, Matt and Jackie, for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. We are going to cover some ground, ladies and gentlemen. Seven verses. Amen. That's big time for me. Seven verses. Last week, we kind of dealt with suffering, and we kind of laid to rest this fallacy that if you're a believer, everything's just going to go good for you in life, and you're just going to skate through life without any problems. Today we're going to put to rest this fallacy of secret sins, this idea that I can sin in secret, I can sin when nobody else is looking, and it doesn't affect anybody but me. Today we're going to see how Adam and Eve's sin affected everything around them, even all the rest of creation. And so I've entitled this sermon, Frustration and Fulfillment, because what we're going to do is we're going to kind of weigh the frustration of living the Christian life, and I'll get to more of that in a minute, to the fulfillment that we've been promised. And we're going to ask the big question that all of us ask, sometimes many, many different times in our life. And so let's begin in Romans chapter 8. We're going to go back to verse 18 and start there for context, even though we covered that last week. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Now, I want to just stop right there. You don't want to just let that go in one ear and out the other. You need to understand who this is coming from. This is coming from a man that was beaten five times with lashes, three times with rods, was shipwrecked three times, spent a night at sea by himself, was stoned, was depressed to the point of death, nearly froze to death, nearly starved to death, was imprisoned several times, and eventually martyred for his faith. This is the guy that's making this statement right here, and so it's super important that you understand that context. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." He's talking to these Christians in Rome who are having a difficult time. And he's saying, man, I get it. I've suffered. You can go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and read about it. I've suffered. If anybody suffered, I've suffered. But it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. The glory that's going to be revealed to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19 he says this, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he's already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So let's recap for a minute. Paul shared with us in verse 16 that if we are believers, the Holy Spirit will continue to affirm to our spirits that we are children of God and belong in His family. Amen. And then we learned in verse 17 that we will also share in Christ's inheritance in the kingdom of God. And Paul considers the frustration that we will deal with on this earth, verse 18, to pale in comparison to the fulfillment of this promise of the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, as followers of Christ, and let me just preface that, as true followers of Jesus Christ, we do not need to go looking for suffering in this world. Which leads us to point number one this morning. If you're really living as an authentic follower of Christ in this world, persecution will find you. If you're truly living as an authentic follower of Jesus Christ in this fallen world, friend, you can know that persecution's going to find you. In fact, Jesus warned that this world would afflict you and I like it afflicted Him. Look at what Jesus said in John 15 in your notes. Listen to what He says very carefully. If the world hates you, if the world hates you because you follow Me, then just know that it's hated Me before it hated you. Why did the world hate Christ? Because He refused to conform. He refused to conform in any way to the pattern of the world that He lived in, and they hated Him for it. And so, Jesus goes on to say, if you were of the world, then the world will love you as its own. If you're of this world, then the world will love you as its own. But because you're not of this world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why? Because you refuse to conform. You refuse to conform to the pattern of this world that you live in, which we'll see in Romans chapter 12, is our true worship. Living as a holy sacrifice before God is true worship. And so then He says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Master, if they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. And so persecution from this world proves that you're a child of God. Persecution from this world, because you refuse to conform to this world and because you will live as a holy child of God, proves that you're on the right path. It proves that you're headed in the right direction. In fact, the Bible teaches that although Jesus was a son, He learned obedience from the things with which He suffered. Hebrews 5:8. How much more us? If our Master learned obedience through suffering, how much more you and I? But here's the big question that we all ask as we kind of go through this life together. But is it worth it? At the end of the day, is it worth it? And that's the question that people really ask themselves on a regular basis. Is all this frustration that I'm dealing with right now going to be worth the fulfillment of God's promise that I'm going to share in His glory one day? Is it really worth it? Do I really buy into that? And Jesus said many will answer no. Many that claim to follow Him, many that say they're Christians, at some point in their lives will answer no. Many will call themselves Christians and will choose to live for God, Jesus says, for a while, until times get too hard, and then they will fall away. He says they will fall away because even though they accepted the gospel, excited about it in the beginning, His word fell on hard hearts. And so as soon as they began to suffer, and as soon as they began to be persecuted by their friends or by their coworkers or by their schoolmates, they fell away. Because they had no depth, Jesus said. And I loved when you saw the video of Hunter and Carson being baptized. My son Jake stood there with the Bible in his hand because he knows now he's at Texas Tech and he's in a different world, man. And he knows, and he said, Hunter and Carson, people are going to make fun of you. And they're going to ride you because of what you believe. But stand up for what you believe in. I mean, if you say you believe it, then stand for it. Because Jesus said many are going to fall away. In fact, he illustrates this in his parable of the sower, where he explains that his seed, the Word of God, sometimes falls on rocky soil. It falls on rocky hearts and therefore never has an opportunity to take root. And when suffering arises, that person, he says, immediately falls away. Listen to how Jesus describes them in Mark chapter 4 in your notes. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed, the Word of God, was sown on rocky places, who when they heard the Word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. They answer no, and they leave the faith because they've never allowed the Word of God to take root in their hearts. And their Christianity was never anything more than a very shallow acknowledgement of the existence of God. And so what is this inheritance that true followers of Christ are promised? What is this glorious path that true believers walk, sometimes in great pain? If you're in pain and you're being persecuted, read about the great people in the Bible. Read about what they went through. None of them skated through life without major pain and problems in life and persecution in life for their faith. After all, Paul followed Christ and it led to his death. So much for the preaching and teaching of prosperity gospel. Look back at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Literally, creation's waiting for us to be revealed. For the creation was also subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into this freedom of the glory of the children of God. And for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so Paul says in verse 19, all of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of glory, which brings us to point number two this morning, and that is this. There is glory coming. There is glory coming that is so magnificent that all of creation eagerly waits to be glorified with the sons of God. There is glory coming that is so magnificent that literally all of creation eagerly awaits to be glorified with the children of God. Because when man fell, creation fell. And when Christ comes back and God restores those who have believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, then the rest of creation will be redeemed and restored along with His followers. And so the whole created order will be restored to its original glory. The way God created it, the way God intended before the fall. And we do not share in that glory now. Because when the human race rebelled against God and fell into sin, the rest of creation became a slave to corruption as well. And therefore, nature is not what it ought to be, and it's not what God intended for it to be. Therefore, it anxiously longs for its return to glory. It longs for this return to majesty along with the children of God. And so nature also lives in this realm that you and I live in, a realm of pain and suffering. In fact, Paul says in verse 22, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together. But that's not the last word, amen? Look at verse 21. Creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so imagine with me, if you will, you know, when we go on vacation, where do we go? To the mountains, right? To the lakes, to the forest, to the ocean. Imagine the majesty of the mountains. Imagine the majesty of the oceans, of the forest and the lakes. And then imagine their glory when they are set free. Imagine their glory when they are renewed to be that all God created and intended for them to be in the beginning. You see, right now there's disease. Right now there's decay. And eventually death. But then, when Jesus returns, there'll be nothing but strength, health, and beauty forever. And so this current state of creation, suffering and groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, is no more meaningless than the suffering and pains of an expectant mother. It means that there's something new and glorious on the way, which leads us to point number 3. At Christ's return, this world will give birth to a redeemed and renewed version of itself. And that is what this earth is anxiously longing for, Paul says. It's eagerly awaiting to be restored to its glory along with the sons of God, along with you and I. And not only nature, but us also, the Bible says. The Bible says we also groan within ourselves while waiting eagerly for these bodies to be redeemed. Can I have an amen? Can anyone else relate to me? About waiting eagerly for this body to be redeemed. I long for the day that I don't get up every time I get up and every time I take a step for it to be painful and for it to be a hassle because of this knee that's been going to get fixed 4 different times. And I long for that to be redeemed and just not to deal with that anymore. Look at verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Praise the Lord. The redemption of these bodies is coming. Amen? It's on the way, but for now, the Spirit that lives in us keeps us eternally alive. And Paul says we have the first, listen to me closely, Paul says we have the first fruits of the spirits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which means there's much more to come. Amen? But for now, He's alive in us and He's freeing us from this corruption, this slavery of sin, and He's slowly making us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is only a taste. It's only a taste of what is to come. We're only experiencing the first fruits of freedom. We're only experiencing the first fruits of this redemption for our bodies and our spirits. And there'll be a time when they're completely set free. There'll be a time when our bodies and our spirits will be completely set free from the power of sin and death at the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so according to what Paul says in verse 23, we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And I think the older you get, the more you eagerly await that, amen? But how can Paul tell us to wait if he told us back in verse 15 that we've already been adopted? You see, we have been legally adopted. We have been legally adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ, but practically speaking, we haven't arrived yet. Positionally speaking, we are part of the family. We are children of God because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But practically speaking, our Father hasn't come to pick us up yet. Can you imagine a child being told, you've been adopted into this marvelous family. You've been adopted into this beautiful family that's going to love you beyond your wildest dreams, and you're going to share this amazing inheritance with this family that's so wealthy you can't even begin to fathom it. Can you imagine the child's eagerly waiting, standing by the window in the facility that he's lived in for so long and longed for that personal love, that unconditional love and acceptance for so long, and he waits by the window for that car to arrive, for his new parents to pick him up. And that is, with us, we've been adopted, but we're still eagerly awaiting for the appearing of our Father to take us home. So it's in hope, Paul says, that we've been saved. It's in this hope that we've been saved, and because of that hope, we persevere as we eagerly wait to go home and be with our Lord. Look at verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he's already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. I want to close this morning with a quote from C.S. Lewis. God will make the feeblest and filthy of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though on a smaller scale, of course, His own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. God means what He says. To be like Christ in every way, that, my friends, is the purpose of the Christian life. To be like Christ in every way, to learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that He can take everything that comes into our lives, use it for our good and for His glory, to help us become conformed to the image and the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the process that we refer to as sanctification. The process of growing up and becoming like Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for the life of the believer. And you have been called out of this world. As a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called out of this world to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. How do I know if I'm really living for Jesus and not being conformed to the pattern of this world? People will persecute you for it. And some of that persecution may even come from your brothers and sisters in the church. But if you refuse to be conformed, you know, we still live in the world. Paul makes that clear. We still live in the world. We love each other first and foremost. We go out of our way to show love and grace and mercy and be a light to those who don't know Jesus Christ. But we don't conform to the pattern of this world. And that's where so many Christians get messed up in their walk with God, because they're saying, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I don't get this. I don't understand this. This doesn't seem right. And they just continue to go along with what the world sees and what the world does and what the world claims is important. And it just doesn't feel fair that people should call me a hater or whatever. You know what? There's nothing fair about it till Jesus comes back. There's nothing fair about this world till Jesus comes back. Teach that to your children, by the way. They need to understand that. Don't rush in and make everything fair for them. Teach them. There's nothing fair until Jesus comes back. And remember that no servant is greater than his master. If the world persecuted Christ, it will persecute you as well if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. So take this as a sign that you're on the right path and that your present sufferings are going to help you become more like your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that they aren't even worthy to be compared to your future glory in your Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word, for your truth. And there's a lot of wild theology going on about what it means to be a Christian. And so what a blessing it is that we get to look straight to your word and see straight from you what it really means to walk with God. What it really means to lay our lives and surrender our lives at the foot of the cross, like we sang about earlier. Have we done that? I mean, let's just ask ourselves right now, is suffering worth following Jesus Christ? And if I'm never persecuted for my faith, why is that? If I never face persecution for my faith, why is that? And am I, or have I, truly surrendered my life at the foot of the cross? And ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life. He can't be one or the other. He either is both or he's not both. So Lord, help us to see where we're at in our relationship with you. And help us to get to the point that we can say with Paul, regardless of beatings, regardless of depression, regardless of freezing to death, starving to death, regardless of being shipwrecked, regardless of spending a night lost at sea, regardless of being in prison, regardless of all these things, like Paul, like Corrie ten Boom, we can say, it is worth it. It is worth it to follow Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, the stuff I'm going through now won't compare to the glory of my inheritance with Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. And we thank you for this blessing of being saved. We thank you for the honor and the privilege of suffering with our Lord. And really, to be honest with you, we really don't suffer much where we live. I mean, it's amazing what a person has to suffer to really live for Jesus in some of these places in Alaska. I mean, that person could be an outcast in a village in a heartbeat. And so, Father, help us to do exactly like you told us to do, and that is count the cost. Count the cost of following Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, you would say, you know what, Chris, I don't think that I've ever truly surrendered my entire life to Jesus Christ. I don't think that I've ever really laid down my life at the foot of the cross and said, okay, it's yours, Lord. You can do that right now. You can step across that line into eternity right now by saying a simple prayer somewhat like this. And you don't really even have to say a prayer. You just put your faith in Jesus. I just do this because it helps people process what they're doing. And these are not magical words. Again, the only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. Emmanuel, God with us. I believe that you are He. And I believe that you came to this earth. You gave up the glory of heaven and you came to this earth. And in the midst of every temptation I've ever gone through and every trial and suffering beyond what I could ever imagine or believe, you lived a perfect life. You lived a perfect life, and by living a perfect life, you hung on the cross. Nobody could hang you on a cross. You hung on a cross. You became sin, the Bible says, for me in my place, so that I could become righteous, so that I could be holy and live in eternity with you and with a holy God. And so today I surrender my life. I surrender my life at the foot of the cross. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life. And I want to count the cost. And I want to know that I have eternal life and know that I'm a child of God. And so today I just completely turn my life over to you and ask you to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life. And I thank you for loving me enough that you'd rather die for me than live without me. And I praise your holy name and thank you for everything that you've done for me. In Jesus' name, amen.